Well, this is a glorious day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Today is the day of the year that we can focus on this event in a particular way. It's good to have an emphasis. We talked in the Sunday school hour about how every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. The church, or the followers of God, met on Saturday until Jesus rose on Sunday, first day of the week. So we don't observe the Old Testament Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day because the Lord rose from the dead on Sunday. But because it was this time of year when it happened, we celebrate it. We tie it to the Passover, so it moves around like that does by the moon. And it's good to have a focus, a time, just to stop and think about the resurrection. It is the most astounding event in all of history. And you think about what really happened. A man who had been murdered 3 days before and laid in a tomb, dead like everyone else dies, dead. This person arose that Sunday morning, arose from the dead in a new kind of body, a glorified body that never died again. This was not like what happened to Lazarus. When Jesus rose, he stayed alive. He was recognizable. In the passage that Mike read, it said that those guys on the road to Emmaus were prevented from recognizing him. But without that prevention, the people who knew him just looked at him and they knew that was him. And yet there was something new about his body. He could walk through walls. He could cover tremendous distances just by wanting to, apparently. He could ascend to heaven and did in this glorified body. And yet he could eat and be touched and be recognized. It's a great miracle of our faith. Jesus lay dead for 3 days and rose victorious over death, never to die again. And what I want us to do this morning during the time that we have is to think about the importance of this event in our faith and in how we are to live in this world. It is of paramount importance. It determines how you live if you're a Christian. It determines how you relate to this world around you if you're a Christian. To be blunt, without a resurrection, Christianity doesn't exist. Without a resurrection, it's all just a scam. So this morning, I want to show you a classic passage on the resurrection as we think about how this ought to impact our lives now, 2,000 years later. Our text is 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 23. And because this is something of a longer passage, I'm going to read it in pieces rather than read all of it and then need to go back over so much of it again. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1. If you'll just kind of keep your finger there or mark that or keep it open, then you'll be ready when we read each section of it. What I want to do today is give you three implications of the resurrection of our Lord. And these are not just for heaven. These are things about your life here and now. The truths that are in this passage should have an impact on you in this world and how you relate to this world around you, how you live your life. This is to say that what you believe should affect how you live. So here's the first one. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news or glad tidings. And so that word gospel is the fact that Christians have something good to tell this world. And it is the good news specifically that we tell. And it's ironic to me that so many presentations of the gospel, so many demonstrations of what people consider significant at this time of year, don't mention the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Biggest event we've had in Canton in the 7.5 years that we've lived here, the biggest traffic congestion that Bowling Park has seen in the 7.5 years we've lived in this town was for a 50,000 egg, Easter egg drop from a helicopter yesterday. And after I got over being deeply offended by this distraction from the resurrection, I thought, is this all you got? Is this all you've got? I mean, what are you going to do when somebody's hurting? All you've got is 50,000 Easter eggs dropped from a helicopter? This is what you thought was significant about today? I'm sorry, but that is offensive. And then if you can get over being offensive, it's beyond ridiculous. Folks, we have good news. And it isn't that there's a show at the park with a Christian label on it. Sharon saw cars parked a 2-mile walk from where the eggs were going to be dropped, illegally parked to get there. I've never seen that at a worship service. Well, that wasn't in my notes. As Jeremy says, when it's not in your notes, you get in trouble. So I'm going to move on now. It is ironic that the resurrection of our Lord is not included in most gospel tracts that you would see. In the canned gospel presentations that many churches teach, it isn't mentioned. It certainly isn't emphasized. It's almost as if the Church of Jesus Christ is a little bit embarrassed to make this claim. It's so fantastic. It's almost as if we're going to keep this for people who already believe it. We'll talk about it on Easter Sunday and among ourselves, but we'll not mention it to the world because it'll make them mock. And we'll move on past that, maybe, to something more interesting like the benefits. Seems the church has forgotten the significance of the resurrection. And this text that we're about to read reminds us that this truth is of first importance. That without the resurrection, there isn't any good news. There isn't anything to take to this world. There's nothing that they can't get at the Super Bowl. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the gospel. This is the good news that we have for this world. This is the gospel that was preached to you. This is the gospel that you received if you have been saved. This is the gospel by which you are saved if you do hold fast to the truth that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It happened just as God had said it would. Now this is different from what is common. When Scripture presents the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, it does not skip over the resurrection to make it go a little more smoothly. It does not ignore this truth or treat it as if it's only for the family or as if it's secondary to these benefits that we might offer. Instead, Scripture says the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance. It is the beginning point. For anyone to be saved, that person must come face to face with reality. And reality is that Jesus is God, that sin had to be paid for, and that He paid the price on your behalf. Anyone who's going to be saved has to deal with that. Without dealing with that, it's a false conversion. They're just chasing benefits. They haven't been redeemed. With sin, there was real guilt before God. No person can ever separate himself or herself from that genuine guilt of sin. The punishment for sin is death and the resulting eternal separation from God. Sin brings death. Death only exists because of sin. If we can't assert that fact, then we have no good news to tell. If we can't even lay that on the table, then they don't know they need the good news. So this is the gospel of hope by which you were saved, if you are saved. This is the message that we have for this world. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price that you could not pay. He took on himself the wrath that would have come to you. He quenched that holy wrath of God, and he conquered that death that would have been your own personal eternal death. I saw a church sign this week. This one is in the notes. Doesn't mean I won't get in trouble, but the church sign said, Jesus died for us. And that's a lot better than what's usually on the signs at that particular church. Usually you just kind of try not to look, you know, it's so bad. But this one, Jesus died for us. But I was already studying this text, and that isn't what this text says. That isn't precise enough. This says, Jesus died for our sins. And that precision is there for a reason. Without sin, there would be no death. Without our sins, there would be no need for anyone to die for us. So Jesus died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, just as the Scripture said he would be. Now, when the Father raised him from the dead, it signified the fact that God's wrath was quenched. The sins that Jesus bore were completely and eternally dealt with. All of the sins of all of the believers forgiven forever by the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the good news. All of your sins forgiven forever. That's the good news. You don't have to help. You don't have to try to pitch in and add something to this. Jesus paid the price, and he was successful. The sins are paid for. Now this Scripture says this is of first importance. This is the beginning point of faith for anyone who has faith. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Without this resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no good news, there's no salvation, there's no Christianity, and there's no hope for you or anyone else. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, he reminds them what he did when he came to evangelize them. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day. This is the starting point. This is fundamental to the faith. This is the same good news by which Paul was saved. Paul passed it on, and so the Corinthians were saved. Corinthians passed it on. So this is the first implication of the resurrection. We have a gospel. You have a gospel. You believe it or you don't. But there's good news. The second implication is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a ministry. You have a ministry. Look at verse 5, and we'll read through verse 11 this time. This is picking up in the middle of a sentence, but you remember what it said. It says, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now the people mentioned in that chunk that we just read all had very different experiences. The other 11 apostles that Paul referenced all knew Jesus personally. They spent a lot of time with him. And when he arose from the dead, they recognized him on sight. They talked with him about their common experiences, and he explained to them what they had missed for the first 3 years. Paul had very different experience from that. Paul did not know Jesus before the resurrection. And Jesus came to him in an unusual way and appeared to him after the resurrection. That's why he says in verse 8, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul didn't know him before. That's pretty different from what the other apostles had. But then the Corinthians had another kind of experience, and it's the kind that you have if you're a Christian. They never saw Jesus. Their faith was not based on an eyewitness experience of any kind. And not only was it not based on that, but they didn't have that in any other way. Even if it weren't the basis, they didn't have it. And yet, in spite of these dramatic differences, the apostles and Paul as the one untimely born and the Corinthians all have the same basis for their faith. Not the eyewitness account, but the resurrection. And it's also the basis for their own personal ministries. Verse 11 is a very interesting statement. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now we need to recognize what Paul is referring to there. He's talking about the resurrection. When he says, so we preached, he's summing up what he's already said. He was talking about the resurrection. We preached the resurrection and you believed the resurrection. The disciples had witnessed it. Paul had witnessed it in a different way. The Corinthians believed the testimony about it because the Spirit of God was testifying in their hearts. This is how they were saved. But this statement contains much more than that initial issue of salvation. Those things have already been mentioned, and now Paul is saying something more. Whether it was I or they, so we preach. The 11 apostles that preceded Paul and Paul were all preaching this same gospel. Now you have to stop and think about why they were doing that. If you know anything of the history, all of the people that he was referring to, including himself, were in serious danger for making this proclamation that Jesus was alive. They would get beat up for it. They would get put in jail for it. Most of them ultimately were killed for it. Most of the people Paul is referring to were martyred for preaching this resurrection. And yet he says, and he's already had a few beatings and a few nights in jail when he says it, so we preach. He hasn't stopped. Now why not? All you got to do is keep quiet. They don't even care if you believe it as long as you don't talk about it. All you got to do is keep quiet and enjoy the benefits of being a Christian, bask in the glory of your own salvation, and save yourself a beating. I mean, save yourself being murdered. Why keep talking about it? Well, it's because the resurrection is not just the beginning point of your faith, but it is the basis for your life, for your ministry in this world, for your own personal impact on the world around you. It's not something that you keep in your spiritual hope chest at home to lock the door and gaze on affectionately from time to time. It's your life. If this resurrection of Jesus Christ has been applied to you, you have something for this world and you can't hold it in. This is the basis for your ongoing ministry, for how you function in this world, for how you relate to this world and to the Christians in it as well. Now you have power over the ridicule and the arrogance of those who hate you for your faith. It doesn't make you stop. You have a personal ministry to accomplish in this world with your life. Because Jesus is alive. The resurrection has ongoing implications for every Christian drawing breath. And so Paul says, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, Paul was not the first to preach this. Someone told him, and he believed. And then he proclaimed what he believed. And eventually he got around to Corinth. And he proclaimed in Corinth what he believed. And they believed it. And then they talked about it, and that's why they were being persecuted for their faith. When you believe it, you assert it. And folks, it does not stop and rest with you. After 2,000 years of people learning this, believing it, and talking about what they believe, it doesn't come to the 21st century and then just stop in you. If you believe this, it has implications for how you live. You can't turn the switch off when you enter a public building. You can't walk into a school and turn your Christianity off until you walk out of the school. That's what they want you to do, but you can't do that. That's why Paul kept taking the beatings. He couldn't do that either. This is no different from what they were saying to him. We don't mind if you have these convictions, just don't talk about them. Act like we're right, or we'll beat you up. Listen, if you have this, you can't shut up. You can't switch it off when you're studying science. If you believe this, you believe it. If you can switch it off, go back to the starting point and see what's of first importance in your life. Because Jesus is alive, you have something to accomplish in this world. Don't you let anybody intimidate you. You have good news because of the resurrection. You have a personal ministry to accomplish because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, you have your own resurrection coming. You have a resurrection. This is why the apostles were willing to risk death to keep talking about how Jesus is alive. It's like what my father-in-law said, doesn't matter. I know where I'm going. Because your Savior conquered death, then you ought to know and can know that He will conquer death for you. He will. During Paul's day, some people were saying that there is no resurrection. This life is all you got. That's what they were saying. Plenty of people are still saying that. Paul addressed this error, and in doing so reminds us something of our hope. Look at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 19 this time. First Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, in challenging this heresy that there is no resurrection, Paul begins with this very negative perspective that I just read. He says, if that were true, this is how bad it would be. It's negative. It's hypothetical, though, fortunately. If it were true that people could not rise from the dead, then Jesus is still in the grave. There's no resurrection at all, not even for him. Now, the heresy in that day was pretty direct. When you've got people who are showing up at church saying, yeah, but, you know, there's really not a resurrection. Y'all got that part wrong. That's pretty in your face. That is somebody headed down a particular path, right? But the thing that I want you to think about this morning is the direction of that path is not significantly changed if you just neglect this truth. You're still pointed the wrong way if you think this is unimportant. So this is the challenge of this text. We need to follow Paul's logic here. If you think it's not important, if you think you can just skip past this, just present Christianity as the moral high ground, Tell people to be spiritual. Tell them to behave a certain way, follow certain morals, and not talk about death and blood and those things that turn some people off. If you think that that's going to get you anywhere, then be very careful. That path's not going to the right place. And Paul is basically saying, don't kid yourself. I mean, it's a little more tactful than that, but not much. Don't kid yourself. Christianity doesn't exist without a resurrection. That's why he says in verse 14, if Christ is not raised, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. What do we preach if Christ is still in the grave? What do we proclaim? There's nothing. What do you have faith in if Christ isn't risen? More than that, you're lying about God if you say he is. Paul says, if he really wasn't, you would be. More than that, your sins haven't been dealt with. You're still in them, and those who have died are without hope. Can't ignore this doctrine. No one can afford to. Now, Paul sums up the negative side of this argument in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ is not alive, Christians are the most pitiful people on this planet. If there's nothing beyond this life, then why waste your life? Why put up with all this suffering? Why grieve over the situation of the world around you? Why stand up to people and deal with their hatred over the idea that there's actually truth in the world? Well, Paul goes on to proclaim that, the truth. Those negative implications were hypothetical. The truth is not. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in its own order, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming, and then comes the end. But when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, this is the basis for our hope. Because Jesus really has been raised, we have confidence in our own future. Jesus has demonstrated his power over death. He has been there, conquered it, and will conquer it for all who trust him. Paul explains that this catharsis that we live in here on earth is all according to God's purpose, that he's working out his eternal purpose. It's coming about just as he purposed. It's all by God's design. All of this waiting is by his design. And when he is brought into his kingdom, all of his elect, when he has abolished all rule and authority that stands against him, the last enemy of God that will be abolished is death. That is reality. Jesus has already won that victory. It is certain God is just bringing it about in time as he brings in his chosen ones. And when God's purpose is fulfilled, death will be abolished. So Jesus' resurrection means that you have a resurrection. It means that death will not always exist. It can't hold you. Now, if you've lived very long, and maybe if you haven't lived very long, someone you love has already gone beyond your reach across that great barrier that we call death. Maybe a lot of people you love have already gone there. What I want to tell you this morning is that all of those people still exist in the spiritual realm. They did not go out of existence. Their personalities are intact in the spiritual realm. And when God has accomplished all of his purposes in this world, he is going to raise each and every one of them up When death is abolished, no one will be dead. Every person who has ever drawn breath on the face of this planet is going to be raised up by God in a new body, in a body that cannot die. Every person. And then some will go in those new bodies into eternal bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have trusted in this life. And the rest will go into eternal destruction in a new body that cannot die. And they will bear that anguish forever and forever. But nobody stays dead. Now, for the Christian, this is our strong hope. It doesn't matter what they do to you here. This is why Jesus said, don't fear the man who can kill the body, and after that he's got nothing else he can do to you. This is why Paul can say later in this chapter, verse 50, now I say to you, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This is true for the Christian. This is our strong hope. This is a truth that every person must face. Nobody stays dead. Some go into eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they trusted for their salvation. They believed that He paid for their sins forever. And they just begged Him for mercy, and that was all they did. They even did that in response to Him. Others, many others, spend their lives trying to impress God, thinking that they're going to do something good to ingratiate God to them. You're going to do God a favor, and then God will owe you one, and then you'll get to go to heaven. And everyone who has thought so little of God's holiness as to think that way will go into that eternal destruction where the fire never goes out, with a body that can't die because death has been abolished. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. If you're so arrogant as to think that you're going to help God, then you have to repent of that to be saved. There's no penance. There's no you helping to work your way in. There's no getting right and then coming to God. You are a sinner in need of rescue, and Jesus died to rescue. If you don't see yourself as a beggar, absolutely hopeless and in need of mercy, you can't be saved. Jesus said, I didn't come to help the righteous. I came to help sinners. If you don't think you're a sinner, there's no hope for you until you deal with that. You're still bound for that eternal destruction. So for you, this truth about the resurrection is a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Nothing else, just Him. And if you believe it, believe me, it'll change your life. This isn't something you tack on the end. You forsake everything you've been and you come to Him. And from then on, as we read in the earlier hour, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. If Jesus is something you tacked on to your life at the end, you know, I'm just going to add this to everything else I have, then you're still bound for that destruction. You have to repent of it all and look to Him alone for your hope. And that's what we call you to do this morning. You believe in Him, that's what you do to be saved. Nothing more. There's no procedure. There's no ritual. There's no coming forward. There's no talking to a human being. I can't help you. You go to Jesus, you beg him for mercy, and he saves. You do that in prayer. And then you come to people, and we help you know how to grow from there. If you're a Christian already, then this text is a powerful reminder for all of us. The resurrection is of first importance. Without it, we have no good news. There's nothing to take to the world. There's nothing to give us hope. Without the resurrection, we have no impact on this world. There's no ministry for any of us. Without the resurrection, there's no future. And so we need to remember that this is of first importance. Bow with me and let's pray.